Well, good morning. My name's Travis, and it's great to be opening up this passage of Scripture with you. How about we pray? Father, now we come to your word. Father, help us to see clearly just who your Son is this morning. And Father, help us to respond in the right way to just who he is. Amen. Well, here we are. We're a couple of weeks out, over the last couple of weeks we've been building up to Christmas. I'm not sure what it's been like for you, what you've had to deal with, but some people have had lots going on, haven't they? Some people have had trips to prepare for. Some have even had long distance travel to deal with, you know, in vehicles which sometimes aren't the most reliable. There's a lot going on in the chaos leading up to Christmas for some of us. You know, some who even travel have to deal with government departments, which are not even fun at the best of times. And there's messages coming from who knows where. Sometimes there's unexpected guests popping in. It can just be like chaos, can't it? There's a lot going on. Well, in Luke chapter 2, that's what's been happening so far, isn't it? All that's been going on. Mary and Joseph had to travel long distances. There's been angelic guests. There's been unexpected news. There's been a lot going on. I don't know what your couple of weeks leading up to Christmas has been like, but think of this couple. It's amazing to see as we read the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, this historical account of the birth of Jesus, what's just going on. Luke really wants us to see, God through his word, really wants each of us to see just the wonder of who this child is, to really understand just who Jesus is. Because for so far, up to this point, we've had those angelic messages speak to the shepherds, not just one, but the sky erupts in this massive applause of praise to God because his child is born. There's messengers given to Joseph and Mary about the child who will come and just what who he'll be and what he'll do. There's also this in the Gospel of Matthew, in another historical account, this cosmic event where this star appears so bright that it somehow allows these wise men, these astrologers, to know a great king, the great king has been born. And they travel great distances to come and see him. And you have to wonder what all this kerfuffle is really about. That's a lot going on when you think about it, isn't it? Not just one or two angels popping up. I don't know about you, but it doesn't happen to me much, if not at all. But yet the whole sky erupts. There's a cosmic event. From a distance, you might be right to wonder, why is all this happening? Why did all this happen? And today, after 2,000 years, you know, like we have iPhones, we have hybrid cars, we're pretty fancy people, you know. We have Nerf guns and Nespresso coffee. We have eBay and we have virtual reality. But we're still celebrating the birth of this child. Why do we still make such a big deal about this kid, this Jesus? Well, from a distance, if you look at him from a distance, it might be hard to understand. But with Luke, we get to get up real close and personal and learn just who this child is, just who this Jesus is. And hopefully we can be encouraged or reminded of the right way to respond to him. And we're going to do that this morning through the eyes of one man, Simeon. Simeon is a man we meet in chapter 2 of Luke's historical record. So if you keep your finger there in Luke chapter 2, in verses 21 to 24, we're basically introduced to the idea, or we want to be made sure that we understand that even from birth, this Jesus, this child who has been born, fulfills everything required in the law. This law of Moses that God gave to Israel. Every I is dotted, every T is crossed. Even from his very incarnation, Jesus is fulfilling the law of God. Even from that point. But there's more on why that matters a bit later on. So in verse 25, if you look there, we meet this man. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout." So we don't know too much about this guy after this passage. We actually don't hear of him really again at all. But there's two words which describe him. He is righteous and devout. Now when you first hear those words, you might think, oh, that sounds a bit pious, a bit religious-y, you know, righteous and devout. But what it means is this is a man who cares greatly about loving God and glorifying him to the way he lives. He seeks to follow the law and honour God in the way he lives. He's not perfect. Doesn't mean he's perfect when it says he's righteous. But he's seeking to honour God in the decisions and the life he lives. And he's devout. Not like those, I guess sometimes in movies you see pictures of devout people, they're just walking around, you know, heavily devout. No, it means he's committed to the cause. He takes knowing God, loving him, and loving people very seriously. He's a man who loves God. He's righteous and devout. Because I don't know about you, but if you were to have two things recorded about you throughout all of history, you know, what would you go for? I don't know, like someone like Glenn might think, you know, tall and handsome. You know, he'd love to be remembered by, you know. You know, or Alan might be, you know, intelligent and charming, you know. But but here, Simeon, two things. As Luke records and examines, remember at the beginning of the first reading in chapter 1? He's investigated everything carefully. He wants to give a true account, a confident account of everything that's happened when Jesus comes and his mission later on. And the words he describes Simeon is righteous and devout. You think, well, why does this matter? You know, why does this really matter? Well, because Luke wants us to know that what this man says is not just some blow-in who rocks up to the temple, some nut job who just says some random stuff to some about some kid. Now, here is a man who cares about God and his work. And it's not just a man. Everything that happens with Simeon here is shaped and moulded by God. If you look there, we read on after verse 25, from verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, who was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, three times we're reminded in this passage that God is working in this man to bring him to that point of going into the temple at the exact time where he meets his child Jesus. What we read here is not just some random account of some random guy saying some random stuff. This is a man who seeks to serve and honour God, and God works through him at this particular point to record his words when he meets the child Jesus. It's very, very clear. This is a work of God happening here. And what's Simeon waiting for? What is he waiting for? If you look back there again, if you missed it, halfway through verse 25, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. You think, what on earth is that about? The consolation of Israel. What's about the comfort of Israel? God's people. Where God's people would be completely reconciled to God, where they would be at peace. So there's a lot going on for Israel. They are a people who are oppressed by Romans. They want to throw them off. Just like us, there's lots of mess that can be going on in our lives and we want to have peace with it. But that's actually not the deeper meaning of that consolation for Israel. The deeper thing, the greater need for Israel is not to throw off the Romans. Just like you and I, our deepest need is not to settle our dramas or our griefs that are happening, no matter how big they might appear. The greater thing that Simeon is waiting for and the greater thing that we need is to be made right with God. To have comfort, not trivial and trite comfort, but deep and enduring comfort. Here is a man who is waiting for that to happen. And how will that happen? How will that consolation of Israel, that comfort for God's people come? It says in verse 26, it has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he has seen the Lord's Christ. That is the Lord's King. That is how this comfort would come. Simeon has been told through God's Spirit that, Simeon, you're not going to die. You will see the day where I have sent my King. I have kept my promises. I am faithful to my word. Have no doubt, Simeon. You will not die till you see the King come. The great King. The Messiah. This is not just ancient history. This is seeing God in action in history. Now, Joseph and Mary bring the child in. And Simeon says what might seem quite surprising things when he first meets him. In verse 27, if you look there, we see, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him up in his arms and he said, "Oh, you're so cute." No. No, that's not what he says. What does he say? He picks him up and he says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace." On seeing this child, he acknowledges that the Sovereign Lord, the one who reigns and rules, He's acted here. You now dismiss your servant in peace. What's that all about? Like, you know, just, he goes out quietly? No. It means I can go die now. I can go out in peace. That's what it's saying. Like, my bucket list. You know, if I had a bucket list of one thing, to see the Messiah, tick, I can now go. That is how great this child is. That's what it means for him to hold this child. He sees in this child God's King. Just as you have promised, it says in verse 9, you now dismiss your servant in peace. You told me I wouldn't die till I saw the Messiah, and now I have seen him. I can go in peace. Can you imagine that? I don't know, some people have bucket lists, you know, that's that movie started, it was about 10 years ago, and you write a whole list of things that you want to accomplish before you, you know, fall off the perch, you know, and some of them might be great, some of them might not be. You know, I don't know if when you get to the end of that, you're still ready to fall off the perch. Yeah, I don't know. Really? But for Simeon, there is such deep, deep contentment and kind of a joy and just a resounding movement in his spirit that now I can go because the King has come, because he knows God has acted to send the one who can indeed bring enduring comfort and true peace to all people through this King. He says, I could go now. And the interesting thing is, when you read this, I don't know about you, but when I read this, initially I always think that he's an old guy, because kind of old people, I think, are kind of ready. You know, when you talk, you know, sorry, I just saw Terry, they go, what are you talking about? You know, like when you've lived about, you know, 50 years, you've kind of had a good innings, you know, you're ready to kick the bucket, you know. But we're not actually told you how old this Simeon is. What if he's only 20? What if he's only 30? What if he's only 38? You know, the age doesn't matter. All he knows is that this great event has happened. The Messiah has come. And whatever else happens, whatever other desires and goals or ambitions he has, nothing really rates compared to seeing this Messiah come. That's what matters to him. I've seen your salvation. I can now be dismissed in peace. Because I can imagine, think about it too. Jesse and Jessica are about to have a baby. You know, and we're going to say all nice kind of stuff, aren't we, when they come, I imagine. How cute you are, how good you are, you know, how adorable they are. You know, Jess might say, or Jenny might go, oh, this is the greatest moment in my life, you know, having this grandchild. Great things might be said by the family at the adorableness of this child. But I'm not a betting person, but I just have this inclination that I don't think any random person is just going to cruise in through the church foyer, look at the child and go, I'm ready to die now. You know, I've seen the child. Like, yeah, look, oh, okay, yeah, look, I put a Mars bar on it, but I'm pretty sure that's not going to happen, is it? Because as joyful as this little baker will be, is it going to transform the world? Is it going to shape any of us in such a way that we are made right with God, that life is trans... I know, but Jesus does to Simeon. He sees the child and he knows who he is. It's not because of his cuteness. It's because of what he accomplishes. But he has come, so he rejoices. What else does Simeon say about this child? In verse 30 he says, verse 29, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, looking at baby Jesus, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. He knows in holding this child and looking at him, God moves him in his spirit to know that this one is the one who comes to save. The one who is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Those people who are non-Jews, normally classed as the people outside of God's people. But yet here is one who comes who is a light to them, as well as the Jews, God's people. He comes for all people. And he comes from Israel. That's why he's for the glory of your people, Israel. This child is not just any child. Luke wants us to get right up close to understand just who he is. The great King who provides a way for all of us to be brought into God's kingdom. Jesus doesn't save because he's cute. We all know that he grows up. At every point he dots the I, crosses a T, not in some snobby kind of perfectionist way, like he's better than everyone else, but no, he lives perfectly right under God's law, loving God with fullness of heart, loving people with fullness of heart, absolutely perfect. Yet he saves, not because he was a cute baby, because he goes to a Roman cross and he's nailed there. Even though he's perfect, he takes the spot of you and I, who are not perfect. You and I who sin, who are in rebellion against God, even by our very nature. Whether we do it politely and kind of don't really care much about Jesus and God, or whether we're a bit more aggro about it. Either way, we're broken in relationship with God, yet Jesus comes and he dies even though he is perfect. Why? Because he takes our place. He doesn't just die and take our place. He rises from the dead, conquering death, showing that he has paid the penalty for our rebellion of him, whether it's polite or more aggressive than that. He has done that. Forgiveness and reconciliation comes between God and man through this child when he grows up and takes our place. This is why Simeon, I don't know if you picked it up in verse 35, says those words to Mary. Look at verse 35. He says, so that the thought speaking of, actually I'll read verse from verse 33. The child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him, as you would. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And he says to Mary, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. It points to his death. For those of us who perhaps think that the death of Jesus is some unfortunate accident that occurred, no. God always knew what he was doing in the sending of his son, that he would come, be born, but yet he will die. You can hear the grief that will come to Mary, the very real grief of a mother losing a son. That will happen. This is not some unfortunate event. This is not some random event occurring. This is the history of God in action for us. Jesus, when he comes and when he speaks, does reveal the hearts of men. It says that here. He'll be a sign that will be spoken against, revealing the hearts of men. You see that in the rest of the Gospel of Luke. If you were to open it and read it, get up close and personal to who Jesus is, you see that everyone just doesn't adore him as some hippie religious guy that says funky stuff. No, he confronts people because he speaks clearly and truthfully that we are indeed broken before God, out of friendship. Yet, he has provided a way. He would and he did provide a way. And that confronts us because we don't like to be told that we are broken people before God. But a spade's a spade. We are. And the way we respond to him reveals our heart. Do we acknowledge who Jesus is? Do we understand who he is? And trust and follow him and be reconciled to God through this man, Jesus. Or do we look at him and go, I'm not really interested, thinking that we're either good enough or it doesn't matter. The way you respond to Jesus reveals your heart. He results in the rising, the falling and the rising of many in Israel. Not just Israel, but even today, 2,000 years later. Because when you understand who he is, the right response is actually twofold, admitting our brokenness. He doesn't leave us broken, does he? He says, come, trust and follow. Have fullness of life in me. Be reconciled to God. I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And we can rise with him because he has risen. How do you treat Jesus this Christmas as you think of him? How do you view him? Do you just keep him at a distance, that kind of religious little kid? You know, are you here because you've got two boxes to tick throughout your calendar? Christmas, good job you're here. And then Easter in a few months, I've done it, I'm doing my Jesus bit. Do you keep him at a distance, not really wanting to deal with who he is? But you know that distance can be dangerous, can't it? Because you can really misunderstand who you're dealing with or what you're dealing with. Only this week on school holidays, it's been great. The boys have been getting up early. Why? It's holidays, sleep in. And they've both, each day, Davron and Ethan, I've taken for a ride out to North Haven. Ethan, I took out, Davron I did Thursday, and Ethan I did on Friday. And we rode out the way to, right to the end of the break wall there. Has anyone been out to the end of the break wall there? And there's that little, the surf club, and there's a cafe there. Really good milkshakes. I don't work there, but I enjoy their milkshakes. So we went out there on a Friday morning, and we're sitting down, and you know when you rock up and you just look around and you get the vibe that something's going on. Like there was just people were chatting and talking and looking out into the ocean, and we're like, oh, I wonder what's going on there. It's just a bit weird. So I walked over and I said, hey, what's going on? They said, oh, there's a shark in the water just near the break wall in front of the beach. They said, yeah, some surfers were out there. They saw the fin come up with a tracker device on it. And they went, so they bailed straight out of there. As you would, who wants to hang around when you see a tracker on a fin? Because I'm guessing, I'm happy to be corrected, but I'm guessing that you don't put trackers on the nice friendly ones. You normally put them on the ones that eat people. So does anyone know? But I'm pretty sure that's what you put trackers on. And so they got out of there. And then people were conjecturing about what kind of a shark it was. You know, should we go in the water? Shouldn't we? And there was all this conjecture because it was really weird. It was flying through the water. It was looked like it was chasing schools of fish. It was really weird. And some young bodyboarders going, oh, I don't know, mate, should we go in? Do you reckon it looks like a dolphin? I don't know. I think it's a shark. Like from a distance, they really couldn't tell what it was. Well, the only way we could find out was get up close. So actually, yeah, that's all right. So Ethan, go in the water. Go have a look for me. No. So we walked around to the breakwater, and what could we see? It was actually a dolphin. It had a small net caught on its fin, which looked like a tracker device. Now, from the beach there, I could have said to Ethan, ah, look, it's all right, mate, we'll just assume from a distance it's fine to jump in the water, it's perfectly safe. Well, in this case, we would have been all right, because it was just a little, it was just flipper, it was friendly. But what if we'd made that decision, just assuming from a distance that it's fine just to go in and treat this thing with kind of, not contempt, but doesn't really matter. And what if it was one of those big human-eating sharks? It wouldn't have been good, would it? You know, distance can be dangerous when you're not sure what you're dealing with. What if it was a shark? Well, can I encourage you, when you think about who Jesus is, don't just make an assumption from the distance of who he is. Oh, it's okay, he's just a religious figure. I can do what I want with him. You know, Christmas and Easter, I'm kind of good with that. God's good with... Because Jesus is not a shark, but it's actually a very dangerous thing to think you can just treat him with kind of contempt or treat him as just a religious figure. Because it's a dangerous thing to actually remain out of friendship with God, to remain in your brokenness. Don't stay at a distance and make the wrong assumption of who he is. Luke, God through his word, encourages us to get stuck into it, get up close and personal. See who Jesus is. He is the King. He is the Messiah. He is the one, the only one, who provides a sure and steadfast way for us to be made right with God, to have a hope which endures beyond the grave, so much so that we could be just like Simeon and say, you know what, whatever comes, how big, how difficult, how hard, I can actually depart in peace. I could die because I've been reconciled to God. The Messiah has come and I trust him. I don't know where you are today. I don't know whether, like Ron said, or like Glenn said at the start, you've been dragged here kicking and screaming. Can I encourage you to hear the word of God? To get up close with Jesus. Read the rest of Luke. See who he is. Don't make the wrong assumption about Jesus. Get up close and personal. See who he is. And I pray, follow him. And for the rest of us who come here saying we do trust and follow, be encouraged by the faithfulness of God. Is it not good news that the King has come and that we indeed with hope, like Simeon and confidence, can say we could depart in peace because God has acted and he is faithful? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, this Christmas time we rejoice in your faithfulness. Father, we thank you so much for the way you worked in sending your Son. Thank you for the words of Simeon who responds rightly to who your Son is. Father, that he would point not to his infancy, but to his work on the cross. Father, we thank you so much that in Jesus, we don't just have some religious tradition and some ritual. In him we have life, enduring and lasting, forgiveness of sins, and a hope that never fails. Father, I pray for those of us here who do not know your Son, nor trust him, that they would not make the mistake of staying at a distance and thinking that's okay. Father, may they look at who your Son is, and I pray, we pray, Father, come to trust him. Father, we thank you for the good news of the King who's come. Amen.